We start a new series this morning entitled Kings. It's a look at three kings, a tall man, short man, and a wise man. The tall man is Saul. Three things we're going to look at in the life of Saul. And the first one is this morning, insecurity. Anybody deal with insecurity? Second is impatience. I would tell you about impatience, I just don't have time for it. And the third is identity. But today we're going to talk about insecurity. It's a thing that's plaguing our culture, becoming more and more prevalent among people, this issue of insecurity. Even a lack of security and understanding and experiencing and knowing is one eternal resting place. Well, this morning we're going to give everyone an opportunity to become more secure in our faith and where we are in each of our lives. Okay, there's an elephant in the room. Let's go ahead and recognize it. Why are we having a service this morning? We're on this beautiful mountain at about 4,000 feet above sea level. We're littered with, 8, 9, 11, 12, 15 inches of snow. Could have easily said, let's just have a service next week. Crossed my mind. Why do that? Why have a service on a Sunday? Well, we have this tool called online broadcast, and most of the church will be listening online and watching online. Even Joe Pipkin and Chris Clifford are watching this morning, so I hope you have your Bibles out, ladies. But we have this wonderful tool, but it's more than that. Why not dismiss the service and say we'll get back together next week? Well, let me take you back to last Friday. In Jerusalem on the Sea of Galilee in a dining hall of a hotel where we are overcoming jet lag and having one of our first meals in Israel. Somewhere around 20, 30 minutes into the meal, I start to look around and I see Jewish families, men standing up, some of which are putting napkins on their head for the absence of a yarmulke, but nonetheless, not irreverently, but doing so to acknowledge outwardly they're coming under the submission of God, the authority of God, and they're praying over their meals together in this public hotel, and they're praying with their family, like multi-generational thing going on. There's about 200 or 300 people in this restaurant, and as we progress into the meal, people start to sing spontaneously, and then tables join in. Before you know it, this place is rocking. They're singing songs on the Shabbat, the Sabbath night, the Sabbath meal. They're recognizing the Jewish Sabbath. They're speaking of God. They're speaking and singing of Israel. They're clapping their hands. And all us Gentiles are over there. We're clapping our hands like we do at CBC, about two beats off. But nonetheless, we're clapping our hands. And we're really getting into it. And this is like going on and on. It's not like one song. It's like it's taking on a life of its own. And people are starting to sing these songs all over their dinner tables in unison. It was awesome. I left inspired. I left thinking, wow, these people really like their Sabbath. These people, they really are coming together. If nothing else, if they have differences in any area of life, they have unity in this one area, and that is to acknowledge the God of the Lord of the Sabbath. Fast forward a week to the next Sabbath on Friday. Our wonderful, beautiful group is going to the Stations of the Cross through the Arab quarter of Jerusalem. We've been to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. We were on the Via Dolorosa. And we come to a time to have lunch. So I leave the restaurant to go to an ATM. I had to get some money. And I'm in the Arab quarter of Jerusalem, and I'm walking down the thoroughfare there, and all of a sudden these people are running at me. All these Arab men, women, and children are running toward me in a hurry. They're trying to get somewhere fast. Well, where they're trying to get is to the Temple Mount to pray on the Sabbath as Muslims. This is what they're doing. And some of them are running late. And I noted that. I noted that the Jewish people that I saw on this trip were celebrating the Lord of the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest. And demonstrating it. I also noticed that the Muslims were running to the Temple Mount. Now I say to myself, in the Christian quarter, so to speak, what does this church do when there's 12 inches of snow on the ground? Do we run to the temple? Do we have a service? Yes, we have a service. We proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in this land. In a country when people are dismissing the importance of faith and church and relevancy of the scripture, yeah, we're going to have a service. Am I saying should people like go out of their way and put themselves in harm's way and danger to get here? No, of course not. We have online things. But this is a church that proclaims the good name and power of the Word of God. We're going to have a service. I'm not going to be outdone by Jewish people or Muslim people who have more passion for God than we do. Heavens no. Not to mention the fact, one snowy Sunday some years ago, we could easily have stayed home. young man raised his hand over here to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. So if it snows on this mountain, we're going to have a service because we're called to exalt the Lord and to observe, Exodus 20 verse 8, the fifth commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So I commend you for your attendance today, but I also commend people for staying home, but nonetheless joining in online. So that's why we're having a service this morning. Okay. Let me set the stage for you. We're talking about King Saul, not yet king, tall man. What do we learn from this man? What character issues did he have? What personality traits? What do we have in common with this man? What life lessons can we learn from Saul that would cause us to lean on God and learn from him regarding our own personalities, our own issues? All right, here's the context. Israel was in trouble. I mean to tell you, they were in trouble. The last verse of Judges pretty much sums it up. Samuel was a judge. He was a prophet. It sums it up. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. That's basically what was going on in Israel. Nations today have trouble. There are nations in trouble. In fact, there are continents in trouble right now. Europe's in trouble. Europe is in trouble. Make no mistake about it. But Israel wanted a king. Why did they want a king? Because the other nations had a king. So that's why they wanted a king. And God encouraged Samuel to convey the cost of that king. Now, so all these people want this king like all the other nations. And Samuel comes along and says, hey, have you thought about the fact he's going to take your son and make a soldier out of him? He's going to take your daughter. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your taxes. He's going to take your equipment. He's going to take everything he wants to take. Are you sure you want a king? Israel says, I want a king. So God gave him a king. Question, do you want God to give you everything you want? Not always. God realized that they were rejecting him as king, not Samuel, him as king, and they actually wanted a replacement. So nonetheless, the prophet Samuel, to set this thing up, is telling these people what the cost is going to be to have a king, and now we find Saul. Now, what is Saul doing? The first time you hear about Saul, bless his heart, he's chasing donkeys round Israel. This man is literally chasing wayward, lost donkeys, his father's donkeys, around Israel. This is how we are introduced to this chap. Now, there are prophecies and there are things going on, and Samuel's doing this. And long and short of it is, Samuel gets a hold of Saul, and God tells him that he's going to be the next king of Israel. And listen to this now, it's important. The Holy Spirit comes upon Saul in power. 1 Samuel 10, 21 and 22. Then he brought forth the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. And when they narrowed it down, like all 12 tribes, we'll start with Benjamin, which means son at my right hand. Start with the tribe of Benjamin, then there's a clan, then there's a family, then there's a father. All of a sudden, they're narrowing it down, and the next king of Israel is going to be this dude, the donkey guy, the donkey chasing guy. And they're looking for him, and listen to this. The scripture says, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. They come looking for the king, the next king of Israel, the person that everyone wanted to lead them into their destiny and future. And they go looking for the guy. He's a head and shoulders above all the rest, a tall guy. The guy's already been anointed, already been empowered. They go looking for him, and he's hiding in the luggage. He's hiding. It's not that he slept in and they couldn't find him. It's not that he forgot about the day. This is the big coronation day, and this guy, as insecure as you can make a man, is nowhere to be found. He's hiding among the luggage. Now that is insecure. Let's define insecure. Maybe you have some areas of insecurity in your own life. Insecure. It means uncertain or anxiety about oneself. Not just generally, it could be in one area of your life. Are you uncertain or have anxiety about oneself? Do you lack confidence? Do you lack confidence in certain areas of life? Not confident about yourself or your ability to do things well. Nervous and uncomfortable. If given opportunity to fulfill responsibilities and given things to do, would you be overwhelmed by them? Would you even, in some areas of life, find yourself hiding out among the supplies? Insecurity abounds in people's lives today. Are you not certain whether you should continue or whether you'd be successful doing something or whether you should put your hand to a task because you'll fail? Are you anxious about things? Do you become neurotic about things? Do you get fearful about certain things that you know you should do in life? Are you insecure? Insecure means not locked or well protected. Are you vulnerable? Scared sometimes. Fearful. I know many, I met a man recently. He says, my ministry is to my wife. She's very insecure in our whole entire marriage. All I've tried to do is build her up, build her up, build her up, build her up. Insecurity is a huge issue. Now, what is insecurity? Insecurity is a result of a few things, and I want to give you the word confusion. First of all, 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, God is not the author of confusion. So if we're insecure as we are as a woman, insecure as a girl, insecure as a man, insecure as a minister, insecure as an employer, whatever the case may be, there is some confusion involved there. Confusion. Let me explain what I mean by that. Confusing conformities. The reason Israel was confused, and you know they're confused, is that they want to be like other people. They want to conform to what other people are doing. Young people today have this huge issue in their lives called insecurity. Young boys, teenagers, people coming in early adolescence are confused about who they are, and they try to conform to who everybody else wants them to be. And this is something that eventually will cause great insecurity. To deny that you have a personal talent, a personal gift, a personal uniqueness, this is a form of confusion. Young people, even businessmen and women, they sit in the seat of mockers too often. They sit in the council of the ungodly too often, and they get confused, and then they become insecure. I'm not really stable in my faith. I'm a little fragile here and there. I don't know really what I believe anymore. That's a result of conformity. Second confusion is comparisons. This is so huge among women today. To compare yourself to someone else. Why we want to do this all the time. There's 6.85 or 7 billion people on earth, and no two are the same. But yet we want to make ourselves the same than everyone else. We want to undo what God has done. He's made you, uniquely made you, fearfully and wonderfully made, embroidered. This is the way God has made each and every one of us, and we tend to want to be like someone else. It's so unnatural. This causes great insecurity. Another form of confusion is personal perception. How you look at things in your life is so huge. If you don't look at things differently sometimes, you end up being confused at what your calling is in life. It makes you insecure. I saw this on Facebook the other day. Someone in our church posted it. It was kind of telling. How many women are really worried about their stretch marks? And the perception change is, realize how many women wish they had them. You know, my point is, can we look at things differently? Because when you look at them one-dimensionally, you end up with a false or a limited definition of who you are. There's something, emotional scars. You know, most insecurity, a lot of it anyway, is born out of people telling you who you're not more than who you are. Even abuse, neglect, abandonment, betrayal, adultery. When we become the victims of these emotional things, what happens is we end up looking at these things and we say, well, man, these scars tell me who I am. Events do not tell you who you are. If you choose to use them as something that's tell you who you're going to be. Confusion. There's also confusion regarding God's word. We get into situations where We say we like the Bible. The Bible's great. It's the Word of God and all that stuff. But we actually disagree with a lot of what it says when it says you're uniquely special and loved and fearfully and wonderfully made and unique and called by God and gifted by God. And you have an irrevocable calling on your life and you've been bought with a price by the blood of the Lamb. We say all of these things and we think, I agree with that. Yes, I agree with that. But why then are you still walking in insecurity? Why are you not secure in who you are? Because you're disagreeing, quite frankly, with who God says you are. This is a confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. His promises become promises for other people, but not for us. And we end up living our lives as though we don't have these promises. We don't have this anchor. We don't have this hope. We live in such a way that God does not exist, though we say he does exist. This is confusing. That's insecurity. Confusion causes insecurity in your life. And insecurity causes compensation. When we feel less than we should, we compensate for it by doing other things to an extreme. I feel bad, so I'm going to make a whole bunch more money. I'll feel better about myself. You're still the same person, but you're basing who you are on what you do. If you walk up and down the street or go up in the Highlands, just when the snow's gone and there's actually people on the street, and you say, "Can you tell me who you are?" They will tell you what they do. They will not tell you who they are. Who are you? My name is Gary. I'm a pastor. That's what you do. Who are you? See, people don't know who they are because they're confused about what it is they do. They try to compensate. This is why people evade situations. This is why people anesthetize themselves. They are insecure about who they are, so they must add something to who they are to be who they want to be. For alcohol, it's courage. I don't have to be so self-conscious. I can be open. I can be someone other than who I am. I'm not secure with who I am. I'll become someone else. That's insecurity. And this compensation causes even more conformity, more fear, and more insecurity. So how do we deal with this? Saul has an issue with insecurity. Now this is really bad, but listen, this guy, how confused he is. Notice this. Saul has already been selected by God to be king. He's already been selected. He's already been prophetically identified to be the king. He's already been anointed. The Spirit of God has already come upon him. The power of God is now resting on him. The game is already on. He's selected. He's empowered. He's anointed. He's filled with the Holy. All of this stuff has happened. But he's not on board with it. He's hiding among the supplies when they call out the next king of Israel. Now, how does that happen? How does God say this? How does God do this? How does all of this happen? And then him disagree with everything. Yes, you were selected from the tribe, from the clan, from the family, from your father. You were selected out of all these millions of people. You were selected. You were endued with power. You were set aside. You were prophetically confirmed. But yet when it comes time to be king, he's among the supplies. How does one get that insecure? 1 Samuel 10 and 1, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" For Samuel 10 and 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Changed into a different person? Really? Really? He doesn't look changed to me. What is it? When God does something, some of you have been in the service, come to an altar, and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. All things old have passed away and all things have become new. In God's economy and God's perception, you're not the same person anymore. But yet you are the same person. Some people never change. Why is that? Why do they remain insecure when God has already done something in their life? Why is it they remain confused about who they are, accentuating who they're not, what they can't do, versus what they can in the power of God? This is a big question that needs to be answered, because we walk too often in insecurity. Saul made a decision somewhere along the line in his heart to ignore that power that came on him, to explain away that power that came on him, to dilute it and dismiss it. Saul chose to deny the power that came on him. Saul chose to disagree with God about his calling and his selection. Saul chose to focus on the realities he creates rather than the creator of all reality. The one thing God doesn't touch in your life is the most dangerous thing not to be touched in your life. It really is. Your power to choose. It's the one thing God leaves untouched and gives you lordship over, choice. Saul, I've selected you, I've chosen you, I've anointed you, I've empowered you, I've changed you into a different person. But yet, if you do not choose to accept what I've done for you, You will walk as though I haven't done it for you. This so frustrates me as a pastor, as a parent, frankly. This so frustrates me that we stand on the word of God, but when God does something, we act as though he hasn't. We live as though he hasn't. We don't take risks as though we should. We don't do what he's called us to do. For we have dismissed, we have diluted, we have discarded what God said he did on our behalf, and we live as though he didn't. That's insecurity. That's not a security in the reality God has done for you. It's a security in a reality we create opposite God. Do you have any idea? Do I have any idea what our potential is if we walked in that power? As though we are moving in the power of God. It's phenomenal. Saul in no way acknowledged the power, embraced the power, walked in the power, prayed in the power, speaks according to the power. He in no way acts according to the power. He in no way acts or understands the love of God. How do I say he doesn't understand the love of God? He doesn't understand the love of God because, my friend, perfect love casts out fear, and he's walking in fear. Saul is an egomaniac with an inferiority complex. Have you ever known anybody like that? They don't know how to handle power. They abuse it. They abuse others with it. They wield that power. Out of their own insecurity, their power becomes destructive rather than constructive. They end up hurting people, wanting to kill people. The power is very powerful. But yet, on the inside, he just wants to hide among the supplies and not walk in what God has for him. It's unbelievable. What about us? Are you anxious? Afraid? Insecure? Skeptical? Distrusting? Reticent? Feeling insignificant? Do you have confidence problems? Are you too timid? Too self-conscious? Do you have a I'm never going to make it, never going to amount to anything small town mentality? I said too self-conscious. When we focus so much on ourselves and what we feel our limitations are and what we can and cannot do, we're not focusing on the one who actually empowered us to do all things through Christ who strengthened us. It's a 10-finger prayer for you this morning. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Cute verse. Cool. A good Sunday morning verse. But Wednesday afternoon, when the opportunity presents itself, do something beyond what you can actually do on your own, that verse becomes a joke. Because we timid ourselves back, we throttle back, we shrink back. We find ourselves walking away from the very opportunity God empowered us to take care of, dismissing his power, deleting his power, not acknowledging his power, not embracing his power, not praying in the power, not even near the power that changed our life. We step over here in the supplies because our focus is on us and not what God said he would do through us and not God himself. Insecurity. It's a dangerous thing. You can actually take a vibrant church in the world today and make it ineffective by getting the church to focus on themselves and their ability apart from the ability and the calling of God on them. Insecurity. What kind of king could Saul have been had he come out from the supplies and walked in the power of God? It's unbelievable. On whom are you focusing? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You'll not be caught up in what you think you can and cannot do. On what are you focusing? Who or what defines you? This is important. Is the person or thing that provides us security more secure than God? Does anybody really think that stock portfolio or that investment portfolio is security? More than God? Is that girlfriend or that boyfriend? Is that relationship starting to define you more than who God says you are? The illusion of security found in people, places, and things, sex, drug, and rock and roll, patriotism, call it whatever you want, to embrace these things and feel more secure because of them and negate the security of God is to further one's own insecurity, ineffectiveness, timidness, anxiety, neurosis, and fear. It's confusing because it looks like you're becoming more secure, but you're actually diluting the power and the effectiveness of your own life by looking at the security of things and people other than away from God. And you end up like Saul, who ends up an angry, bitter jerk, frankly. How did he get there? Well, just like Saul, my friend, you and I together all need a spiritual chiropractic adjustment from time to time. To acknowledge the power of God. God did not give you a spirit of fear or timidity, but a power of love and a sound mind. To embrace the power. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, Paul said. Fellowship of sharing his suffering. So somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I don't even know how I'm going to do it. So somehow, he says. So somehow I'm going to change my life. So somehow what God said what he did in my life is actually going to be visible to other people. So somehow God's reality is going to become my reality. So somehow I'm not going to be this worthless person aimlessly wandering through life without purpose. So somehow I'm going to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The power of the suffering of Christ. So somehow it's going to come into my life. How? Ask. I'll tell you what, when you start acting as though what God said he did, actually he did, and you start acting and getting out there, it's amazing what happens. When you look at, I can't do that. Are you kidding me? I could never do that. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many jobs has a Christian not taken that would influence thousands of people? I can't do that. I'm not ready for that. I'm not prepared for that. I'm not educated enough. Please. The opportunities that come our way. I can't sell that house. Insecure. You know, sometimes our swords never come out of their scabbards. They just look good. We look like we got this ominous look in the spiritual realm. We walk around with this regalia, military regalia on in the cosmos, and we think the demons are going to just, woo, look at that dude. He's all dressed up. But we never pull the sword out of the scabbard. We never pray in the power. It's there. It's a reservoir. It's waiting to be tapped. We never do it. We never call on the name. We never tap into the power. We never pray in the power. We never pray in the spirit on all occasions, Ephesians 6. We never do that. Just like insecurity too much. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us of all sin. 1 John 1:7. But do you walk in the light? Do I walk in the power? Am I attempting something with my life? Am I attempting to lead this church into an area that's worthy of opposition? Failure to do so is insecurity. And Christ is our anchor, the epitome of security. His promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We don't pray in the power, walk in the power, call upon the power, embrace the power, acknowledge the power. We don't speak according to the power. Paul said this, Ephesians 6:19, pray also for me, that when I speak, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Said another way, pray for me that when I get to the point where it's going to be me making a decision whether I can do this or I'm going to follow and be obedient to Christ. When I get to that crossroad, pray for me that I don't get inside myself, inside my head. How many things are left unsaid for fear of the reaction, for fear of the persecution, for fear of the perception the other person's going to have? Insecurity. You might as well, and it would be better, that we stop playing a game, presenting ourselves to be one thing and acting another. The world is really tired of that. Sure, I blame them. We have to act according to the power. For him, in him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. Paul quoting a poet trying to tell them, listen, I don't think you understand. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's Christ. Christ is, the problem with Christianity today is everybody thinks God's off there. That's theism. Theism says God winds up a clock, sets it on a table, and takes off on vacation and doesn't bother anything down here anymore. No, friend. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He's nowhere near this place right now. But the Spirit of God is. And he is resident in us wherever we go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In him we live and move and have our being. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whenever you go somewhere, you can't outrun him. He's there with you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Get secure in that. Get secure in that. Oh, I long for a middle schooler to walk down a public school hallway in a public schoolhouse. Or I long for a high schooler to walk down the corridor of a schoolhouse and walk in the power and the authority in the name of Christ without worrying whether they conform to all the knuckleheads around them. That's a powerful thing. We have to understand the love and the power of God. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. We have to understand that our fear is a flag. If we're ruled by fear, we might as well just put up the flag. I'm not totally trusting in God. You fly that flag long enough, you'll find God doing this. He will take a step back. You keep flying that flag, he'll take another step back. You keep putting that thing up there as high as you possibly can. He'll still, and before you know it, you're going to feel so far from him, you're going to have to call on his name. You'd be put in a position where you had to be desperate for him. Not all the time, but sometimes that's what that's about. And we have to know the permanence of the power, this irrevocable calling on our life. All right, what do we learn from Saul? We learn from Saul that God can do things, has done things. He can select us, call us, and equip us. But we have this power to make choices, to accept or negate what God has said he's already done. And we choose to negate it. We walk in insecurity. When we begin to disagree, when he says we're beautiful and we're lovely, and we're called, we're chosen, we're equipped and anointed and gifted. When he woos us with that language, when he calls us to himself, and we say, yes, but not really. God, what you say may be true, but I'll not say it's true until I feel that way, because my feelings are divine. Okay, insecurity. There is a love, there's a covenantal love, a warm, loving embrace on a cold, snowy day that is available to everyone who feels like sheep who's gone astray. Alone, shaking. God always goes after the lamb, the one that leaves the 99. And he always shoulders the lamb. And he always walks back with his hands, just like a shepherd, with his hands on the hind and the forefeet. And God sings to that quivering, fearful, insecure sheep all the way back to the flock. If you've been out of church for a while and you feel insecure, perfect. You're supposed to. That's the point. That's the point. We cannot find security in ourself, but it is rooted, established, formed, solidified, a solidified, manifested reality in God. I echo the words of John the Baptist. He must increase. We must decrease. Here's a monumental mistake that people try to make. They say to themselves, I'm going to try to be more secure and less insecure. No. Mm-mm. Better said, I'm going to press into, I'm going to move into more of God, and the result will be less insecurity. That's where it's at. That is where it's at. Could just close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment. before we close this service. Just slip your hand up. It'll be good for you, believe me. Do you find yourself walking in insecurity from time to time? Thank you. Yes. Fear, anxiety. A lot of that's normal, but a lot of it's not. If you're not secure about your salvation today, that's a horrible place to be. Is anybody here not sure? Not sure of their salvation. Not sure of what happens when they pass away. Raise your hand. We want to pray for you this morning. All right, let's go to the Lord. Father, we bring our choices before you. We bring our freedom to choose before you this morning. We ask you to help us with that. I long to choose to see myself as you see me, to see others as you see them, to act according to the resident manifested anointing and power of God already placed upon us, and choosing to walk and live and have our being in the new person you've created us to be. Help us not to negate that, deny that, argue with you about it, but to covenantally receive what you've done on our behalf and live according to what you've said. For your word is faithful and true. I pray this for every person here, all listening, all we encounter. Receive what God has done for you. Define yourself by what he has done, rather than what you cannot do in your own mind. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.